All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you once again. We thank you again for our freedoms, and help us not to consider our freedoms as something that is not to be honored or treasured. Sometimes we tend to forget the sacrifices of those who have gone on before us, and we do thank you, Lord, for those who have given their lives for the defense of this country. We pray for our country, our nation, that we might turn back to you, Father. Our country might seek you first, Father, and your truth. We pray as believers that we might do our part to be a light in a dark place. And we know that as we take in the light of your word, our light can shine brighter, Father. So help us to take in your word this morning with positive volition. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing our survey of Genesis, and we left off in Genesis chapter 25. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 25, let's take a look at verse 19. Genesis 25, verse 19. We know that one major way to outline the book of Genesis is through the various genealogies that are listed. Toledotes, the word genealogy here in Hebrew. This is a new section. We looked at the life of Abraham, and now we transition into genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son, in verse 19. This is a genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife. And this time frame will be important, because later down in the chapter, we will see that Jacob and Esau were born 20 years later. So Rebekah was barren for a period of 20 years. He says Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padam Aram. You remember when Abraham left Ur, he went up to northern Mesopotamia, and this is where Padam Aram is located, the area of Haran. And this is where Rebekah was later on from. So Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah's wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And we know the length of that barrenness is 20 years. The Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb." So God is blessing her doubly, in a sense. Now, instead of being barren, she has twins. And notice here, he didn't say two individuals are in your womb. He says two nations. This is very important. This passage is quoted later on in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, as well as in the book of Romans. And we'll look at Romans chapter 9 here in a minute. But verse 23 says, "Two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And that's not usually the case in Bible days. We have the firstborn son would have the privileges and even the inheritance, but here the older is going to serve the younger. Now, let's take a look at the passage in Malachi. So here we have the birth of Jacob and Esau, and they are two nations that are in her body. And Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, let's look at that quote first. Malachi. And let's take a look at this chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Malachi 1, verse 2. Later on, years later, God is demonstrating the book of Malachi of the judgment of the descendants of Esau, which later on became the Edomites. And therefore, God says to the nation Israel, in spite of their rebellion, by the way, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now, they were not accepting that fact. They were saying that because of circumstances, I imagine they said, God is not loving us because of our circumstances, but realize, though, that God was disciplining the nation. It's interesting, later on, Paul mentions in Romans chapter 8 that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8, 28 and following. And the God, remember, even in discipline, discipline for the believer is a form of God's love. Whom I love, I chasten. So if God loves you, then he will discipline you when you rebel. So they were denying the fact that God loved them, but God did love them. God loved the nation. God chose the nation above the descendants of Esau. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, but Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, some people get tripped up because of that statement. You know, God's hating Esau here. But keep in mind the way the Hebrew expression is used. When God chooses one person above the other, in comparison, Esau, God hated. He did not choose Esau to be in the Messianic line. And we'll see that in Romans. Esau was not in the line of the Messiah, but Jacob was in the line of the Messiah. And we cannot later on in Paul read unconditional election like God from eternity past is choosing Jacob to go to heaven versus Esau. And it's unfortunate that individuals who interpret Romans chapter 9 view the passage this way. They view it as God unconditionally chose Jacob, and Esau had nothing to do with it. He was not destined to go to heaven. Too bad. That's just the way it is. But that's not what the passage is saying. Now, the Hebrew word for love and hated refers not to God's emotions, but to his choice of one over the other for a covenant relationship. It's very important. To hate someone meant to reject him and to disavow any loving association with him. And that's the idea of hatred. We'll look further in this notes here. So to hate one, someone meant to reject him and to disavow any loving association with him. Psalm 139:21. Nor do these words by themselves indicate the eternal destinations of Jacob and Esau. The verbs refer to God's act in history toward both of the two nations which descended from the two brothers. So this is how God viewed the two nations in history. Now, the passage in the book of Romans, if we look at the book of Romans, chapter 6, or 9, verses 6 through 13, let's take a look at that text. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. Now, keep in mind, the three chapters in the middle of the book of Romans, Romans 9, 10, 11, deal with Israel's past, Romans 9, Israel's present, Romans 10, and Israel's future, Romans 11. So those three chapters deal with the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel's past, Israel's present, and Israel's future. And God has a future for the nation Israel. And that's where we get the passage that all Israel will be saved later on in Romans chapter 11. Now, verse 6 says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now, there are several passages that covenant theologians use to try to demonstrate that the church has replaced Israel. We call this supercessationalism. It's a fancy word meaning, we also use the word replacement theology, that we're Israel. The church is never called Israel, by the way. We're not spiritual Israel. We're not Israel. One of the foundation hallmarks of dispensational truth is a distinction between Israel and the church. And this flows from a literal interpretation. We take the Bibles literally. Israel means the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the church, those both Jew and Gentile who are called out and placed in the body of Christ. So they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now, what does that phrase mean? Well, that phrase means that God, that not only simply is God blessing the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but spiritual Israel refers to the believing remnant within the nation. So obviously they need to believe as well. Not, remember, Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, we're Abraham's children. Okay, we're blessed, right? He says, I can raise up children from these stones. They needed certainly spiritual regeneration. They needed to be born again. And that's what the Lord told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You still need a new birth. So I view this passage then as there is a seed of promise. And then also those who are born again are Israel within the nation. So he's not talking about the church being church replacing Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abram. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. Now, notice not all of Abraham's children are blessed or are descendants of the Messiah. But the messianic line narrows in the descendants of Abraham and Isaac. Then verse 8, that is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Now, if you take that verse out of its context, you'd try to say that this is true across the broad perspective, that God chooses someone to be saved from eternity past, and then God chooses someone to go to hell. That's not what this context is talking about. He's speaking about the choice of the messianic line. He's narrowing the messianic line down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, as opposed to Esau. So this is the line, messianic line of the Messiah, and the choosing of the nation Israel. So notice here, he says, the older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. So that phrase has nothing to do with going to heaven or hell. See? Nothing to do with going to heaven or hell. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. He quotes that passage in Malachi. Now, a couple of comments on verse 11. I have a footnote here. This election was not justification. Since even Esau could not believe in the Messiah, even Esau could have believed in the Messiah for eternal life. Whether he did or not, we do not know. Rather, this election was to receive the blessings of being in the line of the promised seed, but more immediately to receive the inheritance blessing from Isaac. That's what he was talking about there. Now, also here, Jacob I have loved, Esau have hated. This refers to national election. Remember, two nations are in your womb. Not simply two people, but two nations. So God chooses the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as opposed to Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, which later became the Edomites. So God was favoring the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, over Edom, later on in the book of Malachi. And Israel was elected by God as a nation. Now, there are other passages that speak of Israel's national election. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 10, 15. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, Notice again, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. So it love means he chose them. He chose, there's election, their descendants after them. God's blessing would be upon the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You above all peoples, all nations. So remember, before God chose Abram, God was dealing with the Gentile nations at large, and God narrows down his dealings with one nation through whom he works and operates. They became a representative nation. They were a kingdom of priests. They represented God to the other nations. So God chose the nation of Israel to represent him, and God revealed his truth through them to go out to the other nations. So Israel was a representative nation. We might even say Israel was a client nation before God. So notice here, he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. But he doesn't stop there. Israel within Israel would be those who are born again within the nation. Notice verse 16. Therefore, they couldn't go simply on the fact, I'm God's chosen people. You know, therefore I'm okay. Well, that's fine, but you know, you still need the new birth. See? And therefore, verse 16 says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. So they still needed the new birth in spite of being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, Nicodemus, obviously being a prominent Jew and religious leader, still needed to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Now, Frutenbaum has a comment concerning the national election of Israel. Now, don't confuse national election, God's choice of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's choice of that nation, as opposed to individual people, God choosing you to go to heaven or to hell. The Bible doesn't teach that. God, Bible does teach national election. God did chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob above all the other nations to be the people through whom the Messiah would be born. They had at least 9 privileges, by the way, in Romans 9. Maybe we'll take a look at that here in a minute. Whereas the church, we have 50 blessings given to us at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. The nation of Israel had 9 prominent blessings bestowed by God upon them. Now, Deuteronomy 10:15, Frutenbaum says, deals with the concept of a national election of Israel. The basis, his love for the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call them the founding fathers of the nation. And because of that relationship, God chose their seed after them. The seed is a seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning the Jewish people. Again, they were chosen above all peoples. This makes Israel unique and an elect nation, not true of any other nation in this world. Think about that. However, national election does not guarantee the salvation of every individual member of that nation. Remember Paul, later on in Romans, he said, my heart's desire is for Israel to be saved. They have a righteousness that they think from keeping the law, but they have not submitted to God's perfect righteousness, and therefore they thought they were okay just because of their elective privileges. However, national election does not guarantee the salvation of every individual member of the nation. Individual salvation is based on individual election on God's part and faith on man's part. In verse 16, individual members of the elect nation are encouraged to circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. We saw that in the following verse. And while circumcision of the flesh is a sign of one's membership in the elect nation, circumcision of the heart is a sign of individual salvation. So they still needed to be born again, in spite of the fact of being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I mentioned Romans 9 just in passing. Let's take a look at Romans. Romans 9, I believe. I think this is a passage here. Paul is praying for his fellow countrymen, his fellow Jews. He says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my countrymen according to the flesh. Notice, his countrymen according to the flesh. Just like we have fellow countrymen, those who were born in this country, who are members of the United States of America. We have fellow countrymen. And therefore, Paul is praying for his fellow countrymen. They are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob according to the flesh. Now, it's interesting. He calls them Israelites. This is very important because if the church is Israel today, then Israel would consist of only born-again people. Now, think through the logic of this. If you say that the church is your place, Israel, then we should not use that term Israelite to refer to someone who is unsaved. But here Paul uses it to refer to individuals who are unsaved but are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. An Israelite is a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They still need the new birth. They still need the new birth. Now, in spite of that, the nation as a whole had 9 privileges. Now, they are adopted by God. Imagine a nation adopted by God. Remember later on, Hosea, I believe, is the prophet that mentions that I brought up children, but they rebelled against me. Who's speaking? God. You remember, God adopted them. God provided for them. God protected them through the wilderness. And as a loving father, he took care of their needs. But the nation, their children, turned away from him. I brought up children, but they rebelled against me. But they were still adopted by God. Now, notice the glory. What nation had the Shekinah glory of God appearing and directing them? We had the Shekinah glory of God appearing in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Later on, the Shekinah glory of God appeared in the tabernacle or the temple. Tabernacle, and then later Solomon's temple. God's presence was with them. The glory of God was with them. That's another privilege. The covenants. The covenants there refer to the unconditional covenants. The Abrahamic, Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. Those 3 unconditional covenants were given by God. Now, it's interesting, the covenants, that phrase is separated from the giving of the law. Wasn't the giving of the law a covenant? Yes, it was. But it was a conditional covenant. So it's interesting here, he separates what is unconditional from what is conditional. Covenants, plural, it belonged to one category. They were unconditional. God will fulfill these things with the nation of Israel in the future. Abrahamic, land, Davidic, we have a seed who will reign on David's throne forever. And then new covenant, spiritual blessings for Israel in the future. And God privileged that nation with those unconditional covenants. They were given to the nation Israel. See, not to any other people group. Now, notice here the giving of the law. God's holy standard, the Mosaic law. The law was given to Israel. The law was not given to the Gentiles. We are not under the system of the Mosaic law. Now, I know that confuses a lot of people. Do you mean that when the Bible says you shall not steal, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, just because we're not under the law, that means that's okay today? No, of course not. Those commands are repeated in the age of grace. I've always given the illustration that those who came over from Great Britain and became members of this country, there's certain British law that they were obligated to keep, including laws against stealing, laws against killing. They come to America, we have laws in our own country against stealing and killing. And that doesn't mean that I'm under British law. I'm under a different system of law. And the Bible calls this, by the way, the law of Christ for the grace age believer. So there are many norms and standards in the church age. It doesn't mean, you know, people accuse dispensationalists of being antinomian. Against, the word anti means against, nomos, the Greek word for law, we're against the law, just because we're not under the Mosaic system. No, we're not against the Mosaic law. And by the way, we're given the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's commands. There are many mandates in the New Testament. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't lie to one another. You look at the book of Ephesians. From Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, you have many commands to the New Testament believer, the grace age believer. Therefore, it doesn't make us lawless. Just because we're not under the obligation to perform animal sacrifices or go to the priest and on certain occasions. You are a priest, by the way. Every believer is a priest. We call this a priesthood of all believers in the New Testament. That doesn't make you lawless. So we're not on, the law was given to Israel. By the way, Paul would later on say the opposite of this. The Gentiles do not have the law. And I think in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says the Gentiles who do not have the law. Therefore, Israel was given the law, the only nation that was given God's holy standards of 613, by the way, not simply 10 commandments. Total 613 is some Jews have counted out, norms and standards. And I have a list of all those 613, by the way. Harold Wilmington, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, has an appendix. If you want that list, I can give you the list of all 613. But a lot of them were cultural, by the way, that, you know, related to agriculture, certain feasts to keep, you know. It would be impossible to fulfill many of these laws today. It would be virtually, it would be impossible traveling to Jerusalem on certain feast days. So if you want to keep the law, it's impossible for the believer to keep that system of law. It's not like you pick and choose what you want. James says the law comes as an individual unit. You break one law, you've broken the whole thing. And then the next privilege given to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the service of God. That would be the priesthood, the priestly service. And therefore, there are certain Levitical priests that were chosen to minister in the tabernacle and later the temple. They had a service for God, offering the sacrifices. And then the promises. We had the promises, I think, related to the coming Messiah. Messianic promises were given to the nation of Israel. And then finally, the Messiah himself. Jesus was a Jew. I think Josh McDowell wrote a book related to that. Jesus was a Jew. He was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Matthew chapter 1 indicates his genealogy from Abraham. Very first verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, excuse me. So we have the, finally, the Messiah would come through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Messianic line. And I think that's what he's referring to. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I chose Jacob to be in the Messianic line. Of whom, verse 5, are the fathers, the patriarchs, that we call that the founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from whom, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. So they were privileged. They were privileged. Now, going back here to the account of Jacob and Esau, later on, God, knowing this, by the way, he said it's unfair that God chose Jacob with certain privileges and passed over Esau, but realize Esau's character comes out. Later on, he sells his birthright for a bowl of soup, basically. A bowl of soup. Think about that, the privilege of being firstborn. And there are certain privileges we'll look at later that are associated with the birthright. He forfeited those things. So God, knowing his character, he also married some pagan wives, which grieved his parents. He made a lot of bad decisions later on. And again, I think it's God's foreknowledge. Knowing that Esau would become the person he would, God chose Jacob to be part of the Messianic line. Now, Jacob was no pristine character himself. He was a deceiver. Jacob was a supplanter. His name means deceiver, supplanter. There are certain lessons God had to teach Jacob along the way. But then God chose Jacob for to be in the Messianic line. So let's go back here then to our text. And we'll look at then verse 25 of Isaiah 25. So Isaiah, Genesis 25, verse 25. But I do want to show you that studying the Old Testament, especially Genesis, there's theology there. And therefore, we need to understand our Old Testament to understand what's going on in the New Testament. A lot of theology there. Now, verse 25, the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. Fuzzy was he was a bear. The fuzzy was he had no hair, though. They call his name Esau. Literally means hairy. So Esau was very hairy, and later on that was used, by the way, to deceive his father. As far as Jacob, you know, he made himself like he was very hairy. But afterward, though, his brother came out. He wasn't close behind. And his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So in birth, he has a characteristic of, you know, being a supplanter. He takes his heel, so his name was called Jacob. Now, the word Jacob here means supplanter or deceitful, literally one who takes the heel. And by the way, you think, though, that we'll see later what Jacob stealing his brother's birthright, in essence, and stealing his blessing, you think that he got away with that? No. It came, what you sow, you shall also reap. Remember, he had to labor 20 years for his wives and his property, and Laban changed his wages 10 times. He was deceived himself. So he learned some lessons later on. This wasn't God's method of acquiring God's blessing. You had the right thing, as Harold Wilmington says, you had the right thing done in the wrong way. Now, notice here, afterward his brother came out, took his hold of his heel, so his name is called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So we go from 40 to 60, we have barrenness for 20 years. 20 years. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mama's boy. He was a mild man, dwelling in tents. So it's interesting, twins from the same parents having totally opposite characteristics. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes you have one child and they act a certain way, they have certain traits, and then another child, the exact opposite. Where did that come from? You know, even twins. So we certainly see this in these two boys, Jacob and Esau. One was a hunter, the other guy was skillful, was more of a homebody, if we want to call it. Now, Esau is described as a skilled hunter, a man of the outdoors. Jacob, on the other hand, is portrayed as a simple man, one remaining in his tents, that is a man of a stable life, in contrast to the rootless life of the nomad. There may be things going on. He was, as one, the songwriter song in the, was it the 60s, I'm a wanderer. he was a wanderer, Esau. It's like Cain, by the way. I think the allusion back to Canaan was a wanderer, a restless life, a life not settled. That could also depict here lack of peace, maybe in his life. One is restless, the other is peaceful. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. We have a problem here, don't we? And this easily causes divisions in a family when one parent favors one child over the other. That could cause some real issues. And my mom made sure that, you know, all our family members, each brother, each sister, my other two sisters, my mom, you know, did things for each one of us and tried not to show favoritism. But obviously this favoritism will cause divisions later. So Isaac loved Esau, and then Rebekah loved Jacob. By the way, we have that in Joseph's life, don't we, as well? Remember, the same thing appears in the life of Joseph. Joseph was favored above his brothers, and his brothers hated him because of that favoritism. Now, we get to the point where Esau sells his birthright. So you might say that God's choice of Jacob to be in the line of Messiah was unfair, but God understood clearly that Esau would not consider of any value his birthright. And he sold it for a mess of pottage. Verse 31, Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Now, what is included in the birthright? I have a good note here. And the birthright was the privilege of being chief of the tribe and head of the family. Think about, so included being chief of the tribe and head of the family. And Isaac's family entitled the bearer to the blessing of Yahweh's promise, which include the possession of Canaan, covenant fellowship with God, 28 verse 4. It included a double portion of the inheritance, Deuteronomy 21, 17, and the privilege of being the priest or spiritual leader of the family. This is before the Levitical priesthood. So you see the leader of the family being the representative to God, like Abraham was, offering sacrifices, the leader. And he turned down this spiritual leadership. Think about this. Not only the fact that he would get the inheritance, we would think that would be selfish, right? But he turned down the fact of being the spiritual leader in his family. So this was not simply a material thing. It was a spiritual thing as well. It was a thing that the book of Hebrews brings out later on as something despising what God provided. And I think in Hebrews 12, I had this later on in my notes, but Hebrews chapter 12, this selling of his birthright is mentioned by the author of Hebrews, by the way. Once again, we have New Testament theology based on Old Testament scripture. And I think it was Hebrews chapter, later on in chapter 12, or 14, maybe it's 14. But, I have it in my notes later here. Maybe we'll run across it. But it says Esau despised his birthright. And we are not to despise our inheritance, our reward. And therefore, we're not to be like Esau. We'll find it later here. Now, let's go back here to the text, back in the book of Genesis. So we want to lose our place here. Okay. Running two apps at once here. So here, chapter 25, verse 29. Let's go down to verse 29 here. So Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that some red stew. With that red stew, I'm weary." Therefore, his name is called Edom. So Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as this day." Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" He despised it. He didn't think it was of any value. And that's, you know, very serious. I think I have a cross reference here. Hebrews 12, 16. Yeah. Hebrews 12, 16 there says, "Lest there be any fornicator, profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." We are not to despise our inheritance. What is our inheritance as a believer? We have reward, by the way. We have a twofold inheritance. We have a guaranteed inheritance. Certainly many of the blessings of heaven, a glorified body. And then we have inheritance by reward, as a reward. And including the privilege of reigning with Christ. And we are not to despise that inheritance by pursuing worldly desires. And I think the author of Hebrews applies that to us as believers, that we're not to, you know, sell out. You know, think about how many Christians sell out their reputation through a one-night stand. Think about how Christians can forfeit many of the blessings of God through bad decisions. And just to satisfy carnal desires. So we have the same example here. Certainly we can have many lessons we can learn from what occurred here. So he sold his birthright to Jacob, verse 33. Notice verse 34, thus Esau despised his birthright. He thought it wasn't very much value. Think about that. And that's why we need to value God's word. We are not to look at it as non-important. We might see it as somewhat important, but we need to prize it. Read Psalm 119, by the way. Longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses, and it's all on the Word of God. How precious is the Word of God? It's more valuable than your food. Job says, I esteem your Word more than my necessary food. Your Word is exalted above your name. God's Word is more valuable than silver and gold. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 19:11 and following. Now, we have here the account of Isaac and Abimelech. And just like his father, he ran into trouble in the land of Gerar. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. I think this would be, remember, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And what did the children of Israel want to do after they left Egypt? They wanted to return back to Egypt. So this would be a spiritual lesson to the future Israelites. You know, don't go down to the place where you think you have peace and security. Remember even later in Jeremiah's day. Where did the children of Israel want to go when they got into trouble? Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. This is the land I promised you. I didn't promise you the land of Egypt. This is my and my blessings will be in this land. Even though there's some difficult times in the land, here's where my blessing lies because of my promises. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. See that promise? Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath, remember the promise by God, which I swore to Abraham your father. And by the way, the book of Hebrews also mentions the oaths, two irrefutable things. Remember, I think it's Hebrews 6, God's oath, his promise. He keeps his word, and we have to believe that. Now, based on the Abrahamic covenant, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through the Messiah. Through the Messiah. Now, Abraham obviously was putting the putting his life in jeopardy, the life of his wife in jeopardy. And so he did the same thing as his father Abraham in one sense. Notice verse 7, the men of the place asked about his wife. She said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say, she is my wife. Some men become cowards in certain situations. he said, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. She's a good-looking woman. Now, it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, by the way, the question arises, is this the same Abimelech mentioned earlier in Abram's day? It's possibly that this is a different Abimelech than the one mentioned earlier. Even though the location and name is the same. So it came to pass when there had been a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Now, what was that? Well, he obviously, there's a translation, see if I can pull it up here. want to pull up this translation. I think it reads well. Maybe I won't be able to pull it up. But basically, he was fondling his wife. That's what it means. And we know that that's something you don't do with your sister, should not do with your sister. Obviously, they recognize that and saying, wow, you're treating her like, you know, she's your wife. Let's go back here to the passage then. So showing endearment, so just a polite way of presenting that. Now, see, I left my place. Okay, 26:8, Genesis 26:8. So he is showing endearment to his wife. And Abimelech saw this, and he said, you know what? You lied to me, you know. Quite obviously, notice his reaction, quite obviously, she's your wife. How could you say she's my sister? Isaac did them because I said, lest I die on account of us. And then he said, you know what? I might have lain with your wife, and you have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. In spite of his lie and negative decision, God protected him. You know, I think another lesson, sometimes we can make bad decisions and God can still, you know, at his mercy, you know, protect us even when our bad decisions. We shouldn't rely upon that, certainly. Now, now we have an account of various wells. And you think, what? Why? What's the point here with all these various wells that are mentioned? We'll just read them first, and we'll look at the significance of this. Verse 15. Now the Philistine has stopped up all the wells which his father's servants have dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with earth. So they had a dispute over water rights. And water is vital, certainly, in those days, and especially in the area where they lived. And so it's important to have a water source. And therefore, they had a dispute. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gur and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water. Notice here, he didn't contest this at this point. I think the idea is he is relaxed in God's plan. He is confident in God's plan of blessing where? God just told him, I'm going to bless you in the land. So in spite of your well being stopped up by enemies, you know what? Don't worry about it. I got this. I think there's some great lessons from here and how he reacted to what was occurring here. Isaac dug again the wells of water which he had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names that his father called them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying the water rights, they're ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, and that means quarreling, because they quarreled with him. So what did he do? Went on to dig another well. Think about that. You know, God got this. He dug another well, and he quarreled over that one. So he called his name Sitna and Enmity. And notice, he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel it. Finally, he called that name Rehoboth, and this the idea is, you know, peace, basically, the idea. He, the Lord, hath made room for our room, made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Finally, God provided for his needs. You know, sometimes you pray for something and the Lord says no, and you go forward, and through a set of circumstances you think that someone else is taking your rights or your privileges away from you, and God says no, and then another time, no. And then finally, when we learn to trust him, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. Here's the blessing. Here's the blessing. Sometimes we want to get upset with God when he doesn't provide what we want in the immediate now. Therefore, we have to learn to wait on God. and be relaxed in his promises. Need to trust that God's still going to bless him in this land. God's going to be faithful to his word. Now, verse 23, they went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, notice after this, he reminds them of his promises. I am the God of your father. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. He reminds them of the Abrahamic covenant promise. And so he built an altar there. And part of the building of the altar many times is worshiping God. Worshiping God. Probably been thanking God for his blessings. Now let's continue here down to the account of Esau and his negative decisions. Not only did he despise his birthright, keep in mind that included being the spiritual leader of the family, he wasn't very spiritual because of who he married, who he chose. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite. Hittites were not the worshipers of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, following pagan deities. Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And notice, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. You know, how many godly parents have children who are not following the Lord? And or maybe even grandchildren, and it grieves you. You're not alone. You're not alone. This choice, negative choice by Esau, was a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now we have the chapter in chapter 27 of where Jacob blesses Jacob instead of Esau. Now keep in mind, we have to remind this of, even though Jacob so-called stole the blessing from Esau, or Isaac, Jacob stole the blessing from Esau. Esau despised his birthright earlier, so we have to keep that in mind. Now, we know this count, so I'm not going to go into great detail. Basically, Isaac was old, he couldn't see, and he's ready to bestow the blessing upon his sons. Esau would be the firstborn, so it would be a common practice here for him to fix a meal, and then after he fixed a meal, to incur a blessing upon him. So he said, verse 7, bring me game and your savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. So while he's out there as a hunter, going out and hunting down game, Rebekah said, I have another plan. You remember, Rebekah wanted Esau, wanted Jacob to receive the blessing. So she made a choice here. Notice she had verse 16, Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in her house, put them on Jacob, her younger son. So she is there trying to steal that blessing through deception. She played an active role in this. She gave then the food, savory meat she had there ready at hand, which she prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. Finally, Jacob comes to his father. He says in a lie, I am your Esau, your firstborn. Look at that, 19. I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. He said, how did you find it so quickly? Well, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Sounds so spiritual, right? It's funny how Christians can say so certain things that sound so spiritual, but yet be so unspiritual. I call it Christian lingo sometimes. Christian lingo. God bless me. Why are you doing that? Because I prayed about it. Well, you need to go back and pray again, because the Bible doesn't say that. I heard people say, how can you tell? I chose that person because of God, you know, mystically told me in my heart, you know, well, that person's unsaved. You know, don't be unequally yoked. How can you do that? Well, God told me or prayed about it. Well, that doesn't automatically mean God's blessing. But anyway, so he's unable to recognize him. And But he felt his arms, and he thought, well, you know, this is a voice is Jacob, verse 22, but hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, so he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau, verse 24? He said, I am. Another bold-faced lie. So eventually, he smelled the smell of his clothes. He blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field whom the Lord blessed. Therefore, again, he promised prosperity. And notice verse 29, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's son bow down to you. By the way, later on, we see that in Joseph. Remember the 12 tribes of Israel. Later on, we'll see that in that account. So cursed be everyone who curses you. Abrahamic covenant language. Blessed be those who bless you. Now Esau finally comes back and he sees that his blessing is taken by deception. In verse 36 he says, he took away my birthright. And then now he's taken away my blessing. Now he says he supplanted me these two times. It's interesting Esau's reaction. The first time, we could say, yeah, maybe the second time, that's true. First time, though, you chose to sell your birthright. See, you didn't have to sell your birthright in the first occasion. So, you know, don't tell me they took away. The temptation was there, by the way, but you don't have to yield to it. See, hey, why don't you trade your birthright for this bowl of soup? And he says, you know, he could think, you know what, that birthright's very valuable. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sell out. But he didn't do it. He despised his birthright. So, you know, sometimes when people see judgment in their life, they try to blame God or make excuses instead of looking where the real fault lies. See, real fault lies is me, myself, and I. Don't point fingers. That person did that to me and I wouldn't have done that. You know, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God's faithful. He's able to always give you a way of escape. You might bear up in that time of testing or temptation. We don't have to yield to temptation. And notice he wanted the blessing back and he lifted up his voice and wept. Later on in the book of Hebrews, he sought repentance later on, even with tears, crocodile tears, and that didn't do any good. That did not do any good. He lifted up his voice and wept. Now, this causes hatred. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his fathers blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Once again, instead of trusting in God, saying, okay, I was, you know, done wrong, he should have said, you know what, I'm going to let the Lord take care of this. I was ripped off by someone else. I was deceived by someone else. Even maybe a fellow believer. Think about how this could apply. You know, Christians are ripped off by other Christians. I've heard stories concerning that. That's unfortunate. But we need to let God be our avenger, our judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is God able to take care of your needs? Absolutely. Even though there's evil people out there who will do bad things to you, ultimately we have to say, God is providing for me. And therefore, once again, being relaxed in the plan of God. Instead, though, we want to react. And his reaction, once again showing his heart, is murder. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to kill him. Again, revealing the same hatred as Cain did toward his brother Abel. Back to after the fall of man. We see the same thing repeating itself. Hatred toward a brother. Am I my brother's keeper? We see it echoing in his language there. Now, verse 20, 30, 43. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban and Haran. Now, Rebecca, knowing this tension, she says, you know, take off, go to Haran. So he went there. And notice, Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Once again, these daughters that Esau chose, the wives that Esau chose, was a grief to his parents. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will it be to me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. You know, don't be like your brother. Go arise to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, and there find a wife. And then may God bless you and make you fruitful, multiply. Once again, the Abrahamic covenant promise. And you'll be, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Now, we'll continue this account next time. Let's, Father, we thank you for this account in the book of Genesis, which teaches us many practical lessons, Father, that we can apply in our own life. In spite of adverse circumstances, Father, we realize the promise, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ spared his own Son, and that he is for us. And so we don't have to worry about others, Lord, doing us wrong. We can relax in your plan, knowing that you will take care of us. And we give you praise for these things. In Christ's name, amen.